you have your Bibles, you know where we're going. We're going to Malachi. And again, if you don't know where that is, because it's a little bit of a difficult book to find, except it's right in the middle of your Bible, a little bit further on. It's the last book of the Old Testament. If you go to Matthew and just go backwards, you'll hit it. And we've been continuing on. What I want to do today is approach our text by saying this to you. You are faithful. I'm so amazed and wonder, if you're going to take communion with us this morning and you're in Christ with me, you are faithful. I love that. I love that I get to hang out with the faithful. Those who are faithful. And that's the thing, right? I proclaim to you that God is pleased with you. You don't have to believe it. You don't have to trust it. But it's true. Because in Christ, something radical has happened. This gift has happened. Amazing and wonderful. But too often, what I want to say is, well, I'll get, like, how can you even say that to me, Dax? How can you even say today that I'm faithful? And if I say you're faithful, you don't even know me. You don't walk around in my life. You don't know the things that I've done. You don't know how hard I'm working. You don't know what my heart's motivations are, much less sort of what I do in private. How do you know? Plus, honestly, you're actually, if I just make a blanket declaration like that to all of you, some of you will be going, you're just dissing my efforts. Yeah, I slave away at being faithful, but you know that guy down the row? Do you know that person over there? You realize that I actually know some stuff about the people in that section of the church. They're not faithful. I am. So I feel like we don't get the wonder of our real faithfulness if you don't explore another room first. If I tell you you're in a room where we are faithful, the declaration of God, and it's true if God says so, then it doesn't help unless we explore another room of how we normally think about faithfulness, about how we are faithful and try to be. Because for most of us, we at least need to think about the idea that we think faithfulness is about our personal comparative goodness, our desire to be found faithful. I want to be found faithful, don't you? So when you say, well, you are, no. I got to be found. I got to work on that. I want God to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. I want God to say that to me because of my self-sacrifice. Because of my steady goodness, my love, my actions. I want to please my Father, and I have a desire to have the right fruits of my labor. Don't you? I want to earn my way. That's very American, but it's very much people. I want to be valued for what I've done. That, don't you? I mean, I wanted to succeed in school. I worked hard at it. I wanted to succeed as a doctor. I wanted to have a family. I wanted to own a car. I wanted to have a home. And all of those things were like, yeah, I wanted to work at it. I didn't have somebody give it to me. You need to work at it too. Some desire for earned blessings, and those blessings are due to my good behavior and my blood, sweat, and tears. I want to live in that room. I'm describing a certain way of life to you that you, even if you don't think you are, you're in it. Because to not be in it seems kind of silly. So, we're getting almost ready for our text this morning. It's good for us to come to the Old Testament, Malachi. I want to walk around in this room of earned blessing. I want to kick the couch. I want to look at the walls. I want to see, hey, how does this work? And what is it going to be like? And who are we? Are we in that room? When I've already told you up front, so I've ruined it for you, but you need that niggle, otherwise you're going to get lost, that you're actually not in the room. You're somewhere else. So I'm telling you that up front, but we're not going to get there till the end. First, we're going to go into this room and think about earned blessing, about faithfulness. Because God is in this room with his people Israel. And what he does is he locks them up in this room. He closes them up for 400 years. He says, this is my final word to you. And there it is. And now I'm leaving for a while. And you're just going to stew in there until Jesus comes. Oh, and so do you want to join them where you're in that room? Or do you want to head to a different room where you actually get the gospel? The good news. And if you don't see it like that, you'll get stuck. I don't want you to get stuck. So that's where in Malachi, and that's this is called faithful. Oh, that you're faithful. Why can you say that with confidence? I'm faithful. Okay. Chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 10, and we start with deceit and betrayal as we think about the way that God interacts with people. Deceit and betrayal is us towards God, not God towards us, of course. So he starts in verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? So I hope you stand with me today, or would, if we said, hey, what's the most important thing? It would be sort of the nothing matters but the promise of God. And God made promises to his people, right? As it says, don't we have one Father? It's capitalized there in the English, but I think he's really referring to little f Father, to Father Abraham. Because God is talking to his people, Israel, and they all came from Abraham. God took Abraham and he made him into a great and mighty nation. And then God went before them and said, you're my people. And not just that, but God who created them, oh, made a covenant with them. Right? That's what he did. The promises of God, a special covenant, a relationship based on their faithfulness. At least in part, right? The very most important thing in life, if you're an Israelite, is to be faithful to the covenant of God. Because that's how they had life. This is a big deal. And so Malachi says, hey, you're in the camp. You guys are Israelites who I'm talking to. Why are you faithless to each other? Bringing us all down. Well, because that's what it means when you spit on the covenant of God. Like the very thing that gives us life, the most important thing we have is this special pact we have with God. And if you spit on that, you're like hurting all of us. You're being faithless to all of us. You profane God's pact with your brothers and sisters because the one thing we have is obedience to the covenant. That was a great agreement of God with his family. So you get that, right? That and I'm saying we're in a particular room. It's the room of that agreement that God had with his people, special people, Israel. Say, oh, that's really interesting. What special agreement did he have? What was it that God, the God of the universe, was interacting with people in his special chosen nation? And it was. You need to be faithful, and I will continue to bless you. Right? Big deal. Nothing else is more important. And so what were they doing? Well, they weren't doing that, right? Yeah. Judah has been faithless. Abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of Yahweh, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. What? Yeah, Judah's been faithless. Why has he been faithless? Because he's marrying foreigners. I think, don't you guys think? Is God being a little old-fashioned there? Like, isn't he? That sounds a little cringy. Don't marry outside the camp? No. You don't get to judge God. He's got his reasons for what he's doing. with his special people. And look what he told. We're talking Malachi. This is the end of the Old Testament. It's the very end. We've had 1,000 years since the covenant was made back in the law of God and the Torah. Look what he told them. Let me just read it to you. Just have to follow all this. I just want you to hear. This is what he's talking about, God is. In Deuteronomy, he says, you shall not intermarry. After he says, you're my elect chosen people. He says, you don't intermarry with foreigners outside the camp. Giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters to your sons, for they will turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of Yahweh would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. And he keeps going here. For you are a people holy to Yahweh your God. Yahweh your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the people who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that Yahweh has set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all people. But it is because Yahweh loves you. He's keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers. That Yahweh has brought you out with a mighty hand, redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know, therefore, that Yahweh your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant, has steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commands. To 1,000 generations repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with one who hates him. He will repay to him to his face. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command you today. Go to Deuteronomy. God's like, yeah, you guys are nobodies, but look what I've done for you. And what I'm telling you is this is not going to turn out well for you if you do this. So don't do this. But instead, obey me. Be faithful to my commands. I mean, it's all in this amazing context of God's chosen them. The God of the universe has taken these nobodies. He's like, don't be afraid of anyone or anything except me. That's what God says. The most important area of your entire existence is I've taken you as my treasured possession. So keep my ways. And he promises these amazing blessings. And he says, obey me. You need to do this or else. Be faithful before me. Be humble and listen. I've got your best at heart. This is not God talking to you. This is God talking to Israel. When he sets him up and he says, you're in this room. Here's my special relationship that I have with you. Obey me. Right? Because if you won't listen to me, what else do you have, says God? Or even worse, what hypocrisy. When you act like you're obeying me, but you're actually doing these other things and not listening to me. That'd be the worst thing in this covenant room, this over here. Think about it. You're coming in the room, saying, oh, I'm for God, and he's told you what to do, and you're not doing it. You flagrantly disobeyed him, and he's begged you not to do something, and so you're off with your wife that he said not to marry, but you think you can make it up by coming to the temple and making an offering. That's what he's talking about. Right? He says, may the Lord Yahweh cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to Yahweh of hosts. There's no making up. There's no pretending. There's no deception. No external faithfulness that everybody sees. Everybody comes in, oh, let's do the big offering. Look what we've done for God. Hey, God, we love you. And then you go off to the foreign wife that he told you not to marry. Get it, right? Not hard to see. God doesn't really, he can't be fooled. And we think, well, he doesn't care about my secret sin. He doesn't care about the things I'm actually doing on the side. As long as I like do the big things and make sure that I'm showing that I'm part of Israel and I'm doing the right stuff. No. I mean, think about you. How often do you come to God and you've got sin in your life? Now, sin is disobedience, right? It reminds me kind of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus, who's also speaking to people in this room, he says, hey, you guys, if you're coming to the altar, the temple, you're going to offer to God, but you realize your brother has something against you, leave the offering there, right? And go. Get out of there. Go reconcile with your brother. Don't act like you're something when you're nothing. Keep the covenant means obey to be blessed. God sees whether you are or you're not. And then this is his final word he's talking about. And if the way it works, right? And if it's that's the way it works, and if you want to say, I want to be in that room, I want to be a person who's earning his blessing, how are you doing? How's it going? God says, I don't like your acting all religious when you don't obey me. And because there's plenty of ways that I don't obey God, me, I'm talking personally, this is uncomfortable to me. If I live in this room, this one that they're in, because God is setting them up to see their unfaithfulness. And I hope in the midst of that, you can see yours. Putting it in front of their faces. You know, he talked about it last week, of smearing dung on their faces so everybody can see it. Anyone who will listen for the next 400 years, he says this, and then he's going to go away. So if you're unfaithful, the message is that I'm hearing, I hope you're hearing it too, the message is don't talk to me. Even and including up to when the 400 years are going to go by, when John the Baptist, and he's doing baptisms for repentance, and he sees the Pharisees coming, and he says, who told you to flee from the wrath to come? Remember that? That's heavy stuff, you guys. This is the reality of what it means to say, I'm interacting with a holy God. As he says, you need to obey the covenant, he says to his people. And so I want to put myself in there, I do, but I can't, because if I do, I'm done. I'm done. Because I, like you, continue to be unfaithful in myself in spite of all my offerings, in spite of my sayings and my Bible memorization and my hanging my commandments on my door. If I want to be a Jew, that's what I'm doing. And it gets worse. Dude, I hate these Old Testament bummers, man. Don't worry, we'll get to some fun stuff. But look what he does. He starts talking about marriage. Oh. And this is the second thing you do. Oh, one was enough, Malachi. This is the second thing you do. Do I really want to know? You cover the Lord's altar, Yahweh's altar, with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. Yeah, this is rich, God says. You come to God crying that your life isn't going well, weeping and groaning because he's not accepting the offerings that you bring, your prayers and your giving and your religious acts, and it doesn't change a single thing, and you don't get blessed. You don't get what you want. You get cursed. So you're sitting there crying in this little room over here because God doesn't seem to answer you. And so that must mean what? My ears kind of perk up, you know, because I pray a lot and I don't seem to get what I want. And that's what these guys were experiencing. What are we doing wrong? And well, that's their question. What are we? You say, what? Why doesn't he? Why does he not accept my offering? Because Yahweh was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you've been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Okay, let's just look at marriage, says Malachi. You're saying, oh God, in this room of you having a relationship with God and making sacrifices to him, and you're saying, I'm making sacrifice to you, please bless me, I'm your kid, and you are not keeping the covenant practically in your life. With your own wife, he says. Right? Even though you've pledged to her, you have this relationship over here, and you're not faithful to it. Yet you're coming to me and want me to be faithful to you. Okay, now I'm getting really concerned. because I don't think he's talking about physical adultery. Though that's certainly a big unfaithful thing. I think about vows, because that's the covenant idea, right? I've covenanted and I made a covenant. It's almost 30 years ago now. And maybe you haven't been married, but think about what marriage is and what it looks like. And I made a covenant with my wife, and I promised to love her and to cherish her and to care for her for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, right? All that stuff. In good times and in bad. And then I don't. I'm not saying that as some big pastoral confession. I don't think any of you do. Let's go to 1 Corinthians and just think about it. Just think about it. I'm not going to make a big thing of it. I just want you to feel in your heart. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love keeps no record of wrong. Love hopes all things. Love believes all things. It's not talking about me. Are you going to claim that? Well, I try to be patient. Well, I get it, but you're not. Well, I try to be kind. Uh-huh. Yeah, I mean, last night I'm in an argument. Why? I just want my way. I'm right and she's wrong, of course. Just the way it always is in marriage, except always the wife is supposed to be... I don't know. But then I get mad and defensive and I walk away for 20 minutes. That's not love. Call it what you want. Call it coping. Call it mechanisms by which we cope. To the fact that we don't love perfectly, that's okay. But the reality is we don't love perfectly, right? All I can do is to try. That's all I can do. And every single relationship, when you stand up there and pledge, I will love you in good times and bad, and love is defined as self-sacrifice, and I don't self-sacrifice every moment. What's that? That's a breaking of what you promised to do. You can find it online now. It's actually pretty fun. It's not Christian. It's the Book of Life. People, they're non-Christians, and they say, what we really need is a reality marriage. So they have people stand up, and they pledge, you know, I'm a narcissist, and I will always fail you. I will never be the person that you need me to be. And I also, well, I mean, they do that, but I'll say one thing about them. At least it's real. So the piece is not that it's beautiful. It is. It's not that we don't desire love. We do. It's not that we don't say, oh, I want to be faithful to my spouse. We do. It's the looking honestly at it. And he says here, you have been faithless to the wife. When you talk about covenant and the depth of what it means and the wonder of what the promise is, and you're going to do it for God in order to be blessed, which is what the room was set up in the Old Testament to be. You think, Dax, you're being too hard on people. Well, am I? Didn't we read Ephesians 5 just a little while ago? I'm supposed to lay down my life for my spouse. I'm supposed to love her unconditionally like God loves me. Like Jesus laid down. I always say this in premarital counseling. It's like I hate that I have to be the husband. I'd rather be the wife, because the wife gets to be the church, but the husband's supposed to be Jesus. Newsflash, you're not Jesus. I'm a failure from the get-go. I cannot love like Jesus loves myself. And yet that's the standard. The standard's not low. The standard's not partly. The standard is Jesus. It's like, hey, you husbands, love your wife like Jesus loved the church. That's called dying on a cross with like whipped back and totally wrongly accused and just taking it. Like I can't even live for 15 minutes as a doormat. I got to stand up and say, no, 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 I want to debate my case. I'm actually right here. That is very unlike Jesus. Like he could talk to me if you want to talk to me about covenant. And we want to talk about covenant when the covenant is I have pledged to love. So that's what's happening. God says to them, these people who have this covenant, who have this relationship with God, says, you want me to be all responsive to you in covenant when you're breaking your covenant with the one who's closest to you? I mean, and you say, well, really? Yeah, because God made them one. Look what he says. He says, did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God was seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit. Let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. Well, you want godliness to come out, which is steadfast love for each other. But he says, my Spirit is in your union. And then you're not representing that well. You're marrying foreigners. You don't care about God. You care more about money and life here on earth. And you're faithless. You don't. I mean, that's the call, right? Stop it. Guard yourselves in your spirit. And then he just ends. Can we think about that as an instruction in this room? Guarding and gift. Because he goes there, he says, the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says Yahweh, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says Yahweh of hosts. I like twice God's name. This is big stuff. So guard yourselves in your spirit. Do not be faithless. This is on this verse. Sometimes it's translated in some of your Bibles. It might even say that God hates divorce. That's not actually what's being said here, but you certainly can apply it. He says, if you're so faithless to your spouse that you divorce her, you are tearing. You're covering your garment in innocent blood. Violence, says God. And then you want him to respond to you in faithfulness? You want him to say you're faithful when you bring an offer? Oh, look, he brought an offering for me. You're covered in blood. Not the right kind. You say, oh, I want to honor God and I want to be in covenant, but you love yourself more than your spouse. God makes you one and you get distant. You dishonor. You don't live your life focused on her. You have needs that you demand. You're selfish or ashamed or proud or unkind. You don't hope all things. You fail. But love never fails. So everybody's caught, and not just husbands. Because he's talking about how we function in a relationship with God based on us wanting to get what we earn. And we know this answer because it's Sunday school answer in Romans. We know that, but we don't feel it. And you should feel it. This is heavy, deep stuff, you guys. And everyone in this room that we're talking about, this kind of covenant is caught. This is the example. You don't escape by not being married. This just heightens the hypocrisy of people. Lord, Lord, when you do not obey, you are not faithful, you do not guard your spirit from all evil, and all you can do is try, because the word is guard yourselves. Well, okay. And then you fail. And you go, well, okay, God's okay with me trying, you know. No, he's not. He says, why do you come to me when you don't even do what I told you to do? You don't care for your spouse, and you come to me and make an offering and a plea for blessing. Then you go back and treat your spouse badly again. And you act like that's okay. And make no mistake, if God's Spirit has been used to join you, then you should never break apart. You should be honoring and amazed and incredibly careful with every interaction you ever have with the precious wife of your youth, oh, person who's coming to me for blessing. Okay, so come back to this room. And realize, he's locking them in. The key is in the lock and he's turned it. What is it? I know what is right. And I've been called out, and it's a crummy feeling that I don't do it. And I'll keep trying because I know what right is, and the same words will apply to me. Right? These things ought not be. And he walks away. Guard yourself. It's like James, right? If you ever read James and you're in James chapter 3, it's a tongue, how horrible the tongue is. Out of the tongue, we say amazing things, and we curse people with our tongue too, and we can't get away from it, and it's terrible. These things ought not be. And then James leaves. So that the next time you read that passage, it does, oh, it still applies to me. You're locked, you see. Who will save me from this body of sin and death? Praise God, there's hope. But I'm telling you, there's no word of hope here. No word of self-realization. Any hope in yourself is hopeless. What does the law do? It tamps me down. It keeps me crushed. It accuses away. And it keeps me there hoping that someday I'll actually get to earn the blessing that I want. If you're honest. What we end up doing is kind of hiding everything under the rug. But what Malachi has done is open the rug. He says, you know, you're coming and you're doing these sacrifices. You're coming and you're doing these public works of goodness. You're coming and you're doing stuff. But when I look at your marriage, when I look at your personal interactions, when I look at your heart, oh, why are you saying I should bless you? And a proper response would be, you're right. Praise God, there's hope. But it isn't here. It's not in this room. Your faithfulness isn't there. But my declaration to you at the beginning of your faithful is a declaration that you don't live in that room. The answer to your life is that you don't live in that room. Because if you live in that room, then you are judged on your works and we will see how you do. I don't spoil it, but it won't go well. So what if you're not in that room? Because the entire message of the New Testament is to affirm that God's law is right and true. What is said in the Old Testament is right. The law is good. And to declare to you that you have died to it. Death happened to you in that room. You've been moved, you see. There's a gift. It's 400 years after Malachi. A gift to you of faithfulness. A gift of faithfulness. What? The faithfulness of Christ. The whole reason for God to emphasize godly offspring is because a godly offspring is coming. And the line of David, a forever king, a forever priest. And instead of our faithfulness, there is his. His promise, his action, his death, his life, his sacrifice, his blood, his perfect union with you and me by what he has done. All of a sudden, there's another room and it's all him. You say, well, I really? Yeah, I mean, whereas my union is a poor image of it, the actual union that marriage reflects is the union of Jesus Christ and his church. And that union is made by God and is unbreakable because of what Jesus Christ has done. That I go into the presence of God and I don't go in asking, wow, God, I hope you'll bless me. I know he's got me. How do I know? Because the veil has been torn. Why the veil torn? Yeah, because Jesus Christ died for me. He brings me in. I go in him. I go in robed in. I have everything about me, forgiven and righteous and good. It's all Jesus, right? Where's the earning? You see, it's part of that room over there. If I want to say earned, and that's going to be my identity, then I'm going to end up constantly judging everyone. But instead, here I am over here in this room going, I actually have faithfulness. Whose faithfulness? The faithfulness of Christ. Because you and I were under lock and key until Jesus got here. So you and I can see the incredible gift that he is for you. That he connects himself to us. He covenants with us. And he takes you and I over here into himself. That's huge. You got, this is our theology, right? This is who we are. There's no other way that he would say things like this. What he's going to do. Yahweh your God is in your midst. a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing, the action of God over you who adores you. And he's not going, oh, how come you're not doing right in your marriage? Oh, how come you're not faithful in your actions with other people? No, he's saying all of that is forgiven and you're faithful because that's a gift. This is the last words of the Old Testament through the prophet Malachi, and is to lock people up into the old covenant. Let me show you how you're not worthy of blessing because you're not obedient. Why do you think that just doing the religious forms is going to do anything? That's what's being said, right? When you don't love your spouse, when you don't honor your union, that's the big example. And we hop into that room and we give it a good go at law-keeping. I mean, we can't but look at our life and compare it to other people. And marriage is humbling, but it highlights all of our failures because you and I still get grumpy. You and I still get lusty. You and I still start getting angry. And all of it is totally condemned. The whole purpose of the words are to lock you up in your failure until Jesus comes and frees you. That's the law, being a mirror that shows you your freedom. Your life must be somewhere else. What we need is a faithfulness that isn't ours. We need righteousness that isn't ours. We need holiness and life and peace. And the one who gives it freely, who makes an entirely different covenant with you, so different that it says it's like wineskins. The old's got to pass away so that the new can come. It's here in Christ. He declares you faithful and he gives you his faithfulness. He declares you holy and he gives you his purity. He declares you righteous and good and he gives you his goodness. He declares you his. Will you trust him? Will you say, hey, this is where it's going to be at. It's not going to be at my improvement. It's not going to be at my doing the old covenant. It's what that means, I'm not that interested. Sorry. How your marriage is going is a barometer of how much you're pleasing to God. You are pleasing to God in Christ. Even as you're dying because you're a sinner, no matter how comparatively well you're doing than other people or how badly you're well, you're blessed because your blessing is totally elsewhere than you might ever think. And in fact, as you start to believe that, as you put your eggs in that basket, I'm telling you, this life will go better for you. That's not a reason to do it. It's just the reality because it is reality. You can't. The law continues to restrain your sin, to keep you from harm, to give you something to aim for. But when you fail, come back to the gift, who is Jesus for you forever. This is our declaration and this is our hope now and forever. You are clean. You are forgiven. You're pure. And you are faithful because Jesus Christ has you. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for Malachi and the heaviness of it. I don't like the Old Testament sometimes, Lord, I confess. But I know it's good for me. Lord, I pray that we might see the depth of what you have done in covenant with your people Israel. We might see the heaviness and weight of interacting with a holy God, and we declare you are holy. Father, even as we don't measure up to the perfection of your holiness in ourselves, we trust your promise that we do in your Son. And today, Lord, help us to stand with confidence, with assurance on the promise that you've given us, that we are yours forever, and you see us faithful because you have claimed us. Thank you, Lord. It's in your name we pray.